that there is something else that is hindering us. See, it's kind of like, it's a very typical thing for Pentecostal preachers and evangelical preachers to harp at the congregation for not witnessing. And to constantly say, get out and witness, get out and witness, get out and witness. And the counsel is timely and good. But those people in that shape will never get out and really witness. Because there's a fire missing. You can't catch anybody else on fire if the fire is put out. You can't edify somebody else if you're not edified. You can't teach somebody else if you're not taught. You can't be excited to somebody else if you're not excited yourself. There's something missing. And they can't pour the oil out in the other pots because the oil is dried up in the urn. And I feel that God is directing my heart to direct our hearts along these lines. Man always wants to forget the weightier matters and the whole basis. He wants to skip the foundation and get on with hanging the curtains and the tapestries. He wants to paint the roof before you get the foundation built. He wants to get all the wallpaper in before you get the walls built. Man is always in a rush to get on with the nice and fun part of building the house of God, the exciting part. But God is saying, for a long time, my people have been trying to love. The big banner has been, the banner over me is love. They've preached love. They've preached unity in the Spirit. They've shown love. They've invited. They've testified. They've sang. They've held their hands up in praise. They've prayed for the sick. But they're not really getting into the white room. They're not really getting all the way in there. And in the meantime, the weeks and the months and the years slip by, and they're still in the outer courts, praising all right, you know, but they're leaping for joy occasionally, healing a two or three and a few things like this, but they're not getting in beyond the veil. And God is saying, because there's a great big mountain with a little tiny name called sin that is keeping God's people from entering in. If you've listened carefully to the words of the Lord over and over again, I keep hearing him saying that I would have my people walk holy before me, righteous people. I would have a bride who's without spot or wrinkle. I would have my people enter in with holy hands, the pure heart. Now, it is true, people say, well, isn't God's grace sufficient? Isn't the blood of Jesus Christ and his imputed righteousness sufficient? Yes, it is sufficient. But all repentance isn't the problem. All repentance is shallow. All repentance is not complete. Now, I'm going to guarantee you that. That is a gilded guarantee. I mean that most of us who think we're doing pretty good would fail the heavenly inspector's test, or he would check us out to the heavenly blueprint. And we would like to stamp the love of God and the grace of God being sufficient across the top. But you know, the grace of God is not sufficient to save a world from hell. For God has great, unlimited grace, but the world is still going to hell. Because God's grace, like the grace of any judge, has to be predicated upon the repentance of the guilty. You cannot forgive that one who's not sorry. There's nothing to forgive. And I want to make you aware of the thing that is blocking us from moving into God. Now, there's a lot of things we could talk about. We could talk about lack of faith. We could talk about lack of moving out in God and trusting Him. We could talk about not appropriating the strength of God. And certainly these are very vital, powerful, and important issues. Each one would demand a sermon by itself and an emphasis by itself. And we have emphasized and talked about these things. And I would never want to put the congregation under a great bondage where every one of us is going to constantly be looking at our sins all the time. There are only two classes of people. There are saints who feel themselves to be sinners, and there are sinners who feel themselves to be righteous. And it's only by God's grace and mercy and love that we can enter into His courts at all. But I'm going to tell you that we have presumed, and I mean by we, Christianity at large, and I'm afraid that all too often each one of us, we have presumed too freely upon the love and the mercy of God. Not that we have estimated it to be too big, because certainly not. We have estimated, if anything, to be too small. But we have presumed upon it, thinking that it does not demand the action on our part that God says He demands. And that action is not that we walk sinless, but that we walk hating sin that is within us. And my fear tonight isn't that we have not been able to walk without sin. My fear that is that we have been able to walk with sin too comfortably. That's my fear. Now, this sin, some would like to sit back and say, oh, that's for the others. That's for the dopers, the boozers, you know, the cursers. No, no. No, 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 no. That's for the prideful. That's for those that feel self-sufficient. That's for the critical. That's for the rebellious, the stubborn, the stiff-necked, the schismatic. That's for the indifferent, the complacent. That's for everyone. That's for everyone. It's too easy to push the thing on to the next one without stopping and considering ourselves. I just feel tonight, I came not knowing when I was going to preach. I felt this message upon my heart. It struck my heart when a certain brother here in our church talked to me the other day, and the seed of the sermon was planted right then. But I just felt tonight, as I just checked the tenor of the service and as I felt what God was putting in my heart, I felt He was saying, you know, we could sing tonight, you know, but it wasn't rolling. We gave it a time to see what was happening, and it wasn't boiling out. But I felt like we're not going to do what we really need to do until we get this matter settled, until we get challenged, and it comes to our attention, and we get things fixed up, and we can build something on it. You know, there's a time to quit looking at yourself and sin and just to move out in God. And then there's a time to begin to judge yourself, check, open your heart, and see. Before you go on praising, stop the rattling and the clanging cymbals and stop and look. And the times are predicated upon, you know, how far we have extended the grace of God without being mourning after righteousness, without caring about our sins and going on in a different way. You know, someone said, to sin is human, but to continue sinning is not quite that way, but something to the fact of continuing in the sin is satanic. Well, that may not be quite right. That may be human too. But there's something about continuing in what you have said you repented about that makes you question whether you have really repented it in the real full sense of the word. I'm going to talk tonight about whatever became of sin. That's a question. The question is as a title to my sermon tonight, whatever became of sin? Let me take my coat off and talk to you a while. A survey was asked, what is sin? And some of the answers given were, well, whatever society thinks is wrong. Fun, that you're not allowed to do. Enjoying oneself. Now, I'm afraid that our society has explained away sin, but the problem is they've left the sinner. They should have taken him too and got rid of him. I'm afraid the deadliest sin is the consciousness of no sin. That's the deadliest, because it's looking like a snake coiled in the bush that you can't see. What is sin? Sin is the abuse of human passions, of human faculties, of human appetites that by themselves are innocent. We're allowed to have human passions and appetites, faculties. They're all innocent in themselves, but sin is the abusing of the human privilege. We have a privilege as human beings, and we abuse it. We abuse it because we steal from somebody else. We've abused the privilege of a human being. We do not have the privilege before God of taking what belongs to somebody else. We cheat somebody else from what is rightfully his. We beat somebody else. We rape somebody else. We kill somebody else. You see, it's abusing the privilege. Or we take dope and blow our own minds, put our own minds, lie to our own minds, get our minds that God has set to think clearly and get it all confused. So we hurt ourselves. You say, don't we have a right to hurt ourselves? No, because you're not your own. You're bought with a price, the scripture says. He has redeemed us. He has paid the price for us, delivered us from hell. We drowned ourselves with alcohol and blew our minds in a critical acumen, so we do things that are stupid, that shame us and hurt us, and hurt others. And that is abusing the privilege of a human being. Someone said that the cause of sin is that middle letter, I. I. The psychologists have divided the human being up in looking at its different aspects into the ego, the superego, and the it. And we abuse these. The ego, Greek ego means I. Well, everybody has an I. Everybody has an ego. I mean, you care enough to what people think about you when you're looking in front of a mirror and you're putting on clothes and you're buying clothes, you wash your face, you comb your hair, you trim your nail. You do care. You need a certain amount of I. You need a certain amount of that, or you'll be sloppy, dirty, filthy. You don't care what you do, how you hurt anybody, what people think about you. You don't care. And the world's a mess if you like that. But we abuse that position. We get lopsided, and we get to a place where we have taken the ego. The ego is the self-enhancing area, you know. And instead of enhance ourselves up to the full us, we go way beyond us. The Bible says, think not more highly of yourself than you ought to think. It didn't say think nothing of yourself. It didn't say degrade yourself and figure out that you are stupid and can do nothing. He said, just keep realistic. See? Don't think of yourself any more highly than you ought to. And the superego is that protective area, you know. And when somebody says, brother, have you seen in the scriptures? It tells about being baptized in the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues. And ooh, no, wait a minute, hold it. Now, I am from the Baptist church, and I have just been studying in Baptist theology and graduated. I'm ready to get my church. If I embrace that, I can see the whole flood come in right now. And my dad is a Baptist, and his dad was a Baptist before him, and my wife was a Baptist. And they don't go for that in my community. And if you're going to say that, see, there's a self-protecting device that is trying to protect you from God sometimes, and sometimes from Satan, and sometimes from yourself. And it's that conscience area, too, that protects you from hurt. But if we're not careful, it'll protect us from good. We have abused the protecting device God gave us to protect us from evil, and we use it even to protect us from good. And then there's that area called the id, which is a pleasure-seeking area. It isn't going to be big. It just wants to have fun. Fun comes from an old English word called fawn, meaning to play the fool. And the king said, well, I want to have some fun. Get the court jesters out. They would all come out, you know, fat and tolly, all dressed up silly, and they would fall over one another and stumble and say crazy things. And the king, you know, all tied up and sleepless and all that. He'd laugh and so forth, get himself in a good, jolly frame of mind so he could forget how many people he executed that week. And all the rest, you know, so he can go down and sleep at night. And it's a play of the fool, see? And so we just want to go out and have fun and put money in machines and roll around side this way and this way and, you know, and just do things and zip along and drag race, you know, and do everything crazy, you know, just to, you know. But we have abused that which God has given us to enjoy the fragrance of the flowers and the splashing in the ocean surf and you know, the skiing down the beautiful snow and the mountains that God has made and the things that are really enjoyable. We've abused it until man has to go faster and faster and he has to take big shots and have crazy things that make him take fallout that lie to his mind so he can lay there in a stupor and think he's way out and all kinds of wild colors and things, you know, and he has to get himself in wild, bizarre frames of reference so he can, you know, have fun. He's abused the privilege of a human being to walk things straight and right relationships with one another. Now, the problem is we have exercised self-will instead of submission, self-seeking instead of benevolence, blessing, helping somebody else, self-righteousness instead of humility, self-sufficiency instead of faith in God, recognizing that we're not strong enough to do everything that there is in life. They're all real animals that would attack us and real people would attack us and real pits to fall into, real thorns that would gouge us, real problems in which we have no answer. But God is the answer. A sinner is a human being that's out of balance. That's what he is. The Bible says all unrighteousness is sin. That means all unrightness, all that is not right, all that's wrong, all that's out of balance. The problem, I'm going to tell you, is not the flesh. All flesh is not the problem. God didn't create man, spirit, and soul and stick them in a problem called the flesh. There's nothing wrong with our bodies. There's nothing wrong with our bodies. God was satisfied enough with Enoch, took him home. The problem is not the flesh, but it's the spirit that is insufficient. Or it's the flesh, it's the soul that is unwilling. See, the problem, see, the flesh is a wonderful device if you're walking in the spirit. My, it can do tremendous things to the flesh. The flesh is fine. It's, you know, you have to make a difference between what we call the flesh, meaning the carnal appetite of man and which the corporal body. But I mean the flesh, you're now the body of man is not evil. God said it was good when he created man. He said very good, man was. But it's the spirit of the soul. The problem isn't even the devil. Or the problem is the devil. No, the problem is not the devil. The problem is our will that submits to the devil. The devil couldn't hurt us if we wouldn't submit to him. Well, the devil made me do it. No, the devil didn't make you do it. He just enticed you, and you gave in to him. See, that's what made you do it, is that you refused to run from temptation and say no to the devil. The devil was still around when Jesus was on earth. The devil was tempting him, but he never gave in. The devil couldn't make him do it. Sin is twisting and distorting out of proper shape a human soul that's designed by God to express him and his glory and his image. Sin is twisting that all out of shape. Sin is expressing the devil. Sin is expressing the devil. I'm going to get down to a detail pretty soon, an example that actually concerns me. But first I want you to see what sin is, so we don't treat it as our brother and our friend, invited as a guest into a home, make it our sports coat we put on when we go out for a jolly evening. Don't slip our feet into it and walk in it. Sin is essentially a departure from God. Sin is a rebellion against God. Sin is man's declaration of independence from God. And our sense of sin is in proportion to our nearness to God, our sense of sin. See, how sensitive we are to it, and how much we feel it, whether it matters to us or not. Some of the people that mourn the most for sin, they'll come down and they'll cry of the sin and get up and say, oh, I was so sinful and so black. I don't mean before I got saved, I mean after I got saved. And some others say, what in the world are they talking about? Sinning after he got saved? I mustn't do that. I've been a Christian now for 4 years. I haven't been sinning. But he doesn't feel the sense of his sin. I'm all right. Calvary covers me. See? That attitude. But doesn't Calvary cover your sins? It covers the sin of those that mourn after righteousness. But when we stop mourning, there begins to be a gap. God's forbearance, his mercy. But you know, real repentance is not words saying, asking for forgiveness. Real repentance, if that were true, it would be so easy. Just mechanically say, God, forgive me, you know, every day, and you're all right. Heaven is assured. But that is not what this book is so fat about. He could have told us that in one paragraph or one page. There's a lot more to it than that. It's the heart. God said, I am so sick of the blood of bulls and goats that stench in my nostrils. And yet he's the one who ordered it to do it, and at times when he saw it come up, it was a sweet savor in his nostrils, and he was pleased with it. And the other time, the very thing, he hated it because it didn't come from the heart. Every sin is folly, and every sinner is a fool. Have you ever noticed that sin seems so much worse in its consequence than in its intentions? You ever noticed that? It started out bright, but it ends up so dark. Sin starts out laughing, but it ends up with you sobbing. Start out skipping in sin and end up dead and mutilated. You start out with hope that the sin is going to be a bright future, and you end up in a deep pit of hopelessness. You start out in fun and you end up in hell. It all looks bright, but it's like a mirage in the desert. You never get the gold, never get the water. You just drag yourself out and drags you out in the wilderness and leaves you dead there, still hunting for more fun just over the next oasis, but you never get there. Well, let me read you some Bible statements about sin. Sin is the transgression of the law, God's law. See, because sin is disobedience to God, whether it's written, spoke, implied, audible, his will impressed in your heart, or whatever, sin is disobedience to God. All unrighteousness is sin. Sin is of the devil. The wages of sin is death. And then this one. Your sins shall find you out. Have you ever noticed that's true? Eventually, the sins squeal on you, and they find you out. Well, what does the world call sin? A little spice, a little fling, letting yourself go, finding yourself. Naughty but nice, temptuous delight, a real thrill. Roll out the barrel and have a barrel of fun. The Bible calls it an adder whose sting is death, the wages of sin. He calls sinners briars for the burning. He says sin is mire, it's scum, dross, smoke, filthiness, wickedness, deception. Deception? Yes, let me talk about the deception of sin. Sin is so deceptive that if you practice sin often, you will no longer think of it as a crime. In America, the pendulum has swung from one extreme to the other. In early America, many of our forefathers were a weak term, legalists. They were, many of them, men of law without the Spirit. In many cases, not all cases, by a long ways. But they did have a lot of man-made rules that were not biblical. One Puritan preacher said that it is just as bad to have a wedding on Sunday as to cut your own daughter's throat. It was forbidden by many, in fact by most, in early America to play tennis on Sunday. It was forbidden to have fun on Sunday. It was forbidden to laugh. The children were not allowed to laugh or even play games in the house. And they were not allowed in many places to have a violin in church or even in the home, because that was the hoedown square dance instrument of the devil. Just because the devil used an instrument doesn't mean that he owns the instrument. Beethoven was playing the violin before the milk ever saw the hoedowns. But man gets into these pits sometimes, trying to keep out of sin. He gets attacking the instrument instead of the heart and the expression of that instrument. And there was, in fact, a great row about the new use of the lightning rod. What? Do man thwart the judgment of God by sticking up a lightning rod? God sends judgment down and the man tries to run it off into the ground. The audacity of man. And over 400 churches burned down in Germany in a period of, I don't know, X number of years, I can't remember how long, because they didn't dare try to thwart the judgment of God. Not thinking too straight, I'm afraid. But today, the pendulum has swung to the opposite end, so we find those that call themselves Christians, and I don't mean the non-born-again ones now, but now let's just talk about the born-again ones. In fact, let's just talk about the Holy Ghost-filled ones. Sniffing champagne out on a dinner, you know, with the boss and others, because they don't want to offend them. And they are going to movies where they have demon possession, where God is ridiculed, the laws of God are ridiculed, the ministers of God are ridiculed, where there's sadism and monsters devouring people and blood running and people being torn and hate and violence and immorality of every kind of adulteries and fornications, and they'll walk out, go out to these movies and sit and pay to watch all the sin. In other words, they pay one trip to Sodom, please. I want to go down and watch the Sodomite sin. Have an evening of relaxation. Been working in Jerusalem all day long. I want to go down to Sodom and watch the sinners. One trip, please. And there's a lot of Christians today that are just doing a lot of things that just does not become a saint of God. I ask the question again, whatever became a sin? Where did it go? How come nobody seems to know about it anymore? I am concerned, now let me get to the heart of the issue. I am concerned about Christians at Community Chapel and Bible Training Center who go to movies that are hurting their Christian life and deceiving them. And not only go to movies, but bring the movie into the television set. Now, I do not want to fall into the old error of condemning the medium, movies or television set at all. That would be a mistake. I recognize that there are movies that can be classified as good movies. You may see Walt Disney's The African Lion. You might see movies that maybe like Robert Louis Stevenson's Treasure Island or something. Now, even in the best of movies, of course, in Walt Disney's movies and the Living Desert or whatever it might be, you might find some evolution, Bill. Some of the movies you'll find lies of ecology. You'll find maybe some woods that are at least mild swill woods. But I think, without being labeled a liberal and a modernist, that it would really be going too far to say that it would be wrong and evil to go to these movies. Unless, of course, you also forbid yourself from reading the newspaper. Because you'll find strong swear words there, lies of ecology there, and you will find evolution and a lot of other things. You'll find the same evolution things in the National Geographic, so you best not read that. In fact, you dare not read a billboard outside, the billboards along the highways. And you're going to have to, I'm afraid, wear ear stoppers when you sit on the bus, when you're working at work. You're going to hear words. In other words, we're in the world that's evil, and you're going to hear lies. Lies from your teachers at school. You're going to hear things all about you. And if we keep in a good, strong balance, even in a world of sin, you don't believe that Jesus' apostles never heard filthy words, do you? Ever saw anything go wrong when you're walking in Rome, do you? I mean, Rome was a pretty nice place, wasn't it? It need not throw you off of your spiritual balance. It need not, although it might tempt, but it need not. But, you know, you can stand a little bit of these things, but when you start inviting it and by the bucket load and put yourself in an attitude of to receive it. See, it's one thing to walk down the street and hear stuff and see stuff you didn't intend, not putting yourself in an attitude to receive it. Or go to a ball game and you hear some stuff that comes out of the people's mouth that's bad, but your intent was to watch the ball game, not that. You can put up with some of that. But it's another thing to go to something which comes out by the barrage, you know, full, and you went intending and knowing and receptive to whatever was coming this direction. There is a limit. There is a line, you know. Now, somebody said, well, you know, some of the ancient rabbis used to forbid young men from reading the Song of Solomon until about 25 years old, lest they be thrown, tossed in the judgment, enticed a little bit. Oh, brother, if they could come into modern America, they would have to put him in a sack and put him in the closet for about 25 years. I mean, the kids start up with pornography in grade school, you know, part of the sex education classes. They start off knowing and seeing everything before they get started. I'm afraid they would blush their ears right off of their face, their head, if they came out today. But what I want to get at, now one brother came to me and he was disturbed because he was talking to some other people, and I'm not here to shame anybody. I'm not using any names and don't know all the names and don't care. But, well, Roy Siebel came to me, our office manager came some time ago and was disturbed, hearing that some people had gone to see films like The Exorcist and things like this. And some of them got all kinds of demon troubles because of it. They had troubles from then on with the devil. Well, it's no wonder. No wonder when I open up to listen to what's in his camp. And some, of course, we realize people have sinned and even, you know, do all kinds of things. People have, and even gone to X-rated movies. Which are pure pornography, you're inviting demons in just to let them let you have it. But assuming that everybody knows that X-rated films and R-rated films are going to be loaded with sin, we'll just confine ourselves with G and PG films, as they call them today. Know it's for general audiences. It's talking about general audiences of Egypt and Babylon, not the New Jerusalem. So don't assume because, oh, it's G. Look for NJ, New Jerusalem. Okay? And then you know it's safe. Otherwise, if it's G, you better watch it carefully and make sure it's in the neutral category and not in the negative category, because a lot of things in this Hollywood is not noted. In fact, T. Texas Tyler that got saved, I heard his testimony, he got saved out of Hollywood. And genuinely saved, by the way, really saved. Some Hollywood movies get partially saved, but he really got saved. And he said that Hollywood is purified by the Pacific on the west and by Mexico on the south and Reno on the north and Las Vegas on the west or east or something like this. That was, he was saying, it is so bad, I mean, it puts all the rest in the shame. Hollywood is not known for its righteousness. So anyway, he was talking about people going, some people go and saw a film called Jaws three times and said that it was kind of neat or something along those lines, because as they were there in the feel, everybody was in such feel as you watch Jaws of a shark just chop human beings to pieces, right, and blood and their members go, that people held in kind of a feel, the awe and the scream together, and they could feel kind of a oneness with the people. But that isn't the kind of oneness that the Holy Ghost is looking for, my friend. Some people get so confused. I said to my wife, I don't see how anybody... I don't know how you could pay people to watch films like that, let alone pay to do it. To watch people chop... I mean, something is wrong, in my judgment, with somebody... I'm going to let you know in my judgment. Now, your judgment will be different, but be careful with it. If we want to pay to watch people chopped up and destroyed and watch the brutality, I wouldn't go to a hanging... People used to all went out and watch a hanging execution. You wouldn't be able to drag me to an execution. I don't want to see people torn and beat and blue twisted. I don't want to go out and put a lot of put money to watch Phil. I think it's, you know, a lot of people are under Phil. Well, I don't blame them while they've been watching Phil all their life. The demon of Phil begins to play on people. But listen, beware about going to these mystery Phil movies that just so full of fear. You don't know, just be sure that you are positive that there's no demon of fears around giving fears to people. And if you're having nightmares and fears, you just may have been courting it for a long time. Now, fear is not, God has not given us the spirit of fear. Why should we go out and try to get it? My fear is that having preached this sermon, some will yawn and go out and keep on doing the same thing and paying no attention to it whatsoever. That's my fear. I think fear is unhealthy. I hate to watch any program that's full of what they call heavy drama. Or maybe the word more correctly is, suspense. Suspense. I hate suspense. I hate it. I don't like to be gripped, you know, in a fear of suspense. I like to be free. Not held and worried about somebody might come and jump out with a big axe on me in a minute, you know. And big monsters are chomping to eat people up. And people that run people through with swords, and you watch the blood spurt out and you hear the pop as it goes through the skin. That's horrible. That's horrible. Listen, keep away from all that kind of stuff. It'll hurt your Christian life. It will. I mean, it will. Amen, George Alberts. Amen? We just said George Alberts, not because he's been guilty, but I just suspect that he'd be the first to say amen back. He's grinning from ear to ear. I think he likes the message. Somebody else told somebody, oh, a real good movie is Rooster Cogburn, whatever you call it. I'm not sure how to pronounce it exactly. Something like that. And he said, that person said, there was more gospel preached in that film than Hideaway, that's the name of it? Hiding Place. The one about Corrie ten Boom in a concentration camp in Nazi Germany, I think it was, wasn't it? And So, having heard from a community chapelite the wonderful gospel in that Hollywood film, they must have forgotten, slipped that in, and got in there and said, there's an actress, Katharine Hepburn, he said, and John Wayne, and said, she quoted lots of Bible in there all the way through, but every place she quoted it, she twisted it. And she ended up not converting him, but being converted and drinking booze along with him. Well, I could have told you that without seeing the film. Hollywood will all... I'm going to tell you something right now. Hollywood will never give you a straight gospel. Never. Never, never, never. Never. They'll always twist it. Always. Don't be so beguiled to think because a few scriptures are given out that you're getting the good news of the gospel in its proper slant. They will twist it or slant it some way. Now, some of you don't know this. I'm going to just give it and pass on. This may shock some of you because you were so little spiritually, just a baby convert, or you were not yet converted, you didn't even know it. But I took my children one time years ago to a film called The Greatest Story Ever Told. And there was a book put out, you know, about it, and I think the book was pretty straight. But that movie was so crooked. It was so bad. I hated that movie so bad that I wanted to leave. I know it's not going to really be accurate because Hollywood won't do anything accurate. But perhaps it'll have enough of the flavor of the Holy Land and the things that the children will be able to relate to the history of that day and the customs. And I hated that thing so bad I wanted to leave one quarter full. In fact, that infuriated me for about 2 years. I was telling people about 2 years. I was so upset with that film. If I would have been dictator, I would have taken everything the man had away and put him up in the gallows, I'm afraid. I was so incensed at that film. I was so incensed. Well, it was a good film, the gospel, it was twisted. I could tell you right now, all of those years, I could go through and talk for a half hour and tell you everything they did was wrong in that film. There wasn't one right thing they did in the whole film. Not one right thing. I never saw anything right in the whole film. And I could give you lots of examples. And to prove it to you, I'm going to give you just one. And I ordered my wife to stop me if I get going. Jesus sat there in the synagogue and he argued with a rabbi, which he never did, in charge, made him insubordinate. And then when he went to heal that man, you know, on the Sabbath day, he said, stand up and walk. Of course, in the first place, Jesus was the most lifeless, dead hunk of humanity I ever saw in all my born days. They could never have picked a much worse person for Christ. He was the most listless, dead creature you ever saw. And the whole world did not go after him. All Jews and the oppressors were not gathered around him. There was 10 people with enough room to throw an elephant between each one of them. And they wandered around. Just a very few, they purposely made just a very few. He already had a follower, you know. And he said, get up and walk. The man said, I can't. You haven't tried. And he looked at him, and he stared at him with half hypnotic eyes and half real blame, you know, in his eyes. Just stared at him hard and sensuous. The man felt so guilty, and the poor man felt so sensuous that he tried to get up. He couldn't get up, so 2 more people helped him up, because he couldn't. And they helped him up, and a great big elephant tied his foot, and he began to scrape it, he heard it scrape along the pavement, and he walked about like this, and he said, you healed me. That was the extent of his healing. Jesus said, I did not, you healed yourself. Now, that was just one in case you haven't remembered. I remember them, because they hit me like a truckload of bricks. Every single thing in that film, I felt that was worse than an X-rated film any day. Because at least that, the people knew what they were going to see. And they brought all these Lutherans and Presbyterians and Catholics who never read their Bibles and don't know it, all loading them into here, and they thought that was the life of Jesus, and it was anything but. Even the devil up on the cliff with the kindly old man who offered him some chicken. They had every sequence mixed up. They had every single thing mixed up. Even the woman at the well of Samaria was so deep, he sat on the edge and almost got his pants wet. It was overflowing. No, I mean it. That's an exaggeration. It was right to the brim. Well, I'll forbear you. I'll spare you the rest of it. What I want to tell you is, beware and be careful. People say, well, they say, well, what they say is, there's more and more people going to movies on Saturday night because they have nothing else to do, and so they decide to start going out to movies. And any place you're going to go, you're going to rub into some things, and I do not think, you know, that I think it would be unfair to say, well, they hit some ecology areas that were lies, and they... And at the very first, they had a few sketches of, and they said evolution and Mother Nature, she, wherefore. But that's a little bit unfair. You're going to hear that every place you go. And it's a little bit ridiculous that's like spinning out a gnat and forming a camel, you know. So, but we do have to watch violence and all the rest, the adulteries and everything that's being loaded up. Well, more about that later in a different form. Well, more about it right now. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. I want to read that one verse to you. This is what we used to teach in this assembly, and still do with the new converts, a little bit. And those two pictures, you know, the flesh man and the spirit man. Well, Philippians 4, 8 says, finally, brethren, oh, this is a different scripture I was thinking of. Hit that one later, I guess. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things... Now, judge you as television sets now in the movies. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, he must have said that for a reason, don't you think? He must have said that for a reason. Because what we eat or feed upon with our eyes and our ears affects our souls and spirits, just like what we feed upon with our mouth affects our bodies. It does affect us. It does affect us. And lack of spiritual food affects us, just like lack of vitamins and protein and so forth affects us. I think that some of us are ruining ourselves by the trash we're feeding on. We are deceiving ourselves. God is not mocked. Whatsoever you sow, that you also reap. We are hurting God's work. We are opening ourselves up to Satan. And then the rest of the body is spending itself trying to repair it and tear out the weeds that we're planting. Please come and pray for me. I planted another thorn, and sure enough, it grew. Satan puts out the bait, but he hides the hook. There's a hook inside of his bait. It looks kind of luscious. There's even a fish wouldn't get in trouble if he kept his mouth shut, you know. And they get that bait out there, and Satan puts sin, he paints it in popular colors, you know, and then he puts a hero hat on it, you know. Oh, that's just John Wayne who's riding along, you know. See? Well, what do you mean it's just John Wayne? I think I see a little demon on his shoulder, you know, and in both holsters, and one underneath his tongue, you know. We got these popular, he puts this popular hat on sin, so we don't recognize sin as it really is. Now, you took Jesse James, put a John Wayne mask on him, and call him John Wayne, and you would think he was great. But he's Jesse James. I mean, he's a killer, you know? See? We sometimes forget, you know, to judge things. Curse and kill, but he's a hero for cursing and killing. Ego to the highest, pride, no love for fellow man or for they don't care how they smash people and blast them into hell. Satan dresses up sin as fun. But I think that that mask of fun is masking a satanic grin that's right underneath it. Satan belittles the effects of sin. Only the tip of the iceberg is seen, and that great big mass underneath, he tries to hide that. It is but a little worldliness. I mean, it's only a little bit of uncleanness. It's only a little filth in the film, just a little filth. Is not Zoar a little city, Lord? Lot asks. Is it not a little city? He said, look, you're enough trouble in Sodom. I go to the hills. Oh, but Zoar is a little city. Can I have a tiny Sodom, Lord? Just a little one? See? That's what the deception is. Lord, can I have a little niche? Just a little niche in my wall, Lord? I promised to back it up good behind it. When Satan went around to Jesus, he couldn't find a niche at all. The prince of this world come up and find us nothing in me. Nothing. See, Satan, I'm going to tell you how Satan lies to you. He says, well, don't worry about it. Church service is coming up real soon. After church service, it'll be all right. Pastor will probably preach one of these messages and won't call people at all. You'll be all taken care of. You'll be fine after church service. So don't worry about it. Besides, you can still speak in tongues. Try it. Well, see? Now, don't you feel better? Don't you feel better now? You feel kind of guilty going watching that stuff. But now, look, you can still speak in tongues. Everything's okay now. Just don't you worry. That doesn't mean you're all right. God has forgot the whole thing because you can speak in tongues. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. You know how you watch the film? Jesus loves you. You believe that? Jesus loves you. Well, of course he loves you, but he's giving it in the wrong context. You love Jesus, so don't worry. You know you love him, so don't worry. That's not the end of it, my brother. That's not the end of it. Jesus said, you love me, keep my commandments. Not if you love me, sin and don't worry. Were you strong enough to mix with it? What is hurting you? See, don't you know you're strong enough? You're strong enough. You've got some good old solidity there. I mean, after all, you hate the bad parts in it. So there's no harm in it because you hate the bad parts. So you're all right. I mean, go ahead and watch the sin. In fact, you'll hate the sin more. If you watch it, you'll hate it. And you'll hate it more and you'll appreciate your salvation more. And you know, it's true that, you see, remember the last time you went and you saw that stuff and you came away saying, oh, thank God I'm saved, I hate that stuff. Didn't mean to get into that one. Let me tell you something, if you get in the middle of something turning out bad, there's a device called, it's real handy, it's called the exit. Use it. Jesus said to flee temptation. Dale, see, now don't you hate it? See, you do hate it now, see? So it's all right, because you hate it. Other Christians watch it, so you can too. They can, you can. Now, we don't want to be legalistic about sin now, do we? The devil will tell you. We want to be legalistic about this. I mean, you've watched it before, and it hasn't hurt you. I mean, you really love Jesus, but see those lies. It has hurt you. It has. You know the best security against sin is? To be shocked by it. But continuing to watch it dulls the shock effect. And so no longer are we shocked by things. Now let me prove this to you. Those of you that have gone to movies over a period of time, at least from the time you were born again, or if you haven't gone since you've been born again from the time before you were born again, you know, the longer you went, the less shocked you were by things. The first time you saw certain things, it shocked you. After a while, your sensibilities weren't shocked any longer. Besides, it's easier to repent of sins that you've done than to repent of sins that you intend to do. So you intend next Saturday night to sin, you know, to go and watch a lot of sin. I mean, not to sin, just watch a lot of sin. But maybe they might be kind of mixed up together a little bit. Thomas Fuller said, he that falls into sin is a man. He that falls into sin and grieves over it is a saint. He that falls into sin and boasts of it is the devil. Well, I guess the point I'd like to extract out of that is the fact that we're not a very good saint if we don't grieve over the sins we've fallen into. I'm worried about people not grieving over the sins we're falling into, because that would make us the natural man instead of a spiritual man. Saint is a holy, set apart unto God. Sin like a grain of sand in a watch is never inconsequential. It's never thinking inconsequential. It always will try to foul the works up. And I'm on the last lap here. I want to quote it from Alfred Lord Tennyson, who said, that sin is too dull to see beyond itself. Sin can never see what the future ever is out there. Sin is like a smoke that covers the mirror. The Bible says, well, we are mirroring the image of God. Our soul or spirit is like a mirror that is mirroring God. And sin is like a smoke that just covers up the soul and keeps us from mirroring God. It's because sin breaks fellowship, the Bible tells us. We have to come and have an advocate to cleanse us from our sins. If we clasp sin too close to us, we won't be able to see the face of sin, to know what it is. You have to push sin off to be able to really see it and look at it and know what it is. Get too close, you can't see it. You know that sin is easier to see in others than yourself, don't you? You know sin is easier to advise in other people than yourself? In fact, sin is easier to root out in other people than yourself, isn't it? But just stop doing it, brother. You know the rules. You know the Bible. Stop it. You know the principles. What's the matter with you? Just pay the price. We're willing. That's easy to say. It's easy to root it out. It's easy to see the problems in people. Well, I wouldn't do that if I were you. But maybe if you were yourself, you would say is the problem. And so sin is deceptive. Now, what does the Bible say about bad movies? A whole lot. A whole lot. I'm going to just read you one verse and we're going to close. I'm going to close on this. And I want to bring us to a place of commitment on this, because I see that we'll take care of some things in our life and begin to... I mentioned Thursday night, people know, how do you move out in the Spirit? Well, the first thing you do is to get a godly sorrow for sin and begin to hate sin and hate the devil and begin to develop. You see, the best way to cure sin is to develop a hatred towards it. Not just to try to overcome it. Trying not to do it isn't the best way to overcome sin. Some people go along, they have a love for it, but they keep trying not to do it. But that's awfully frustrating and hard to keep trying to not to do what you love. The only real solution is to develop a hatred. Well, how do you develop a hatred? Well, start cultivating God's food until your appetite changes. Starve yourself of the leeks and the gullies of Egypt and start eating and drinking of the milk and the honey of Canaan's land to such a place that you have lost your appetite for the other and you begin to hate it. And then you won't have to struggle against sin. You will just hate it. And then you're safe. Teach your children to hate sin. And not just say no, no. So when they get out on their own someday, they won't be sneaking around in the Paris nightclubs. But they won't even want it. They hate it. Then you won't trust them any place in the face of the earth. Oh, well, okay. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9. This wasn't a love sermon, but I trust it's okay, huh? I think it's safe for us to sometimes be warned about these things. Sometimes it's better for us than another bucket of love. Although love is wonderful. But love will warn your loved ones. Paul says, this is what the Bible says about bad movies. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to keep company with John Wayne. I don't know too many people's names out in Hollywood. You put the Hollywood name people in there, and you got it. Company with fornicators. Are some of them fornicators? Then put their name in there. Don't keep company with them, whatever their name is. Slip their Hollywood name in there. Don't keep company with fornicators. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must you needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or idolater, or railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, not to eat. Now, yes, he's talking about somebody in the body that has been, you know what an adulterer is? An adulterer is not somebody who has committed adultery. An adulterer is somebody who continues to commit adultery. And a liar is not somebody who lied. A liar is somebody who continues to lie. A milkman is not somebody who took a bottle of milk to somebody's house. It's somebody who continues to take a bottle of milk to somebody's house. In other words, these things are those that continue in the sin. And I'm going to dispel a common error. It's so commonly said in churches, and it's a lie. Well, not purposely, but they don't mean well, but it's a lie nonetheless. To test on innocence. They say, man doesn't sin because he... I mean, man is not a sinner because he sins. A man sins because he's a sinner. And everybody says, amen. But that is not true, according to the Word of God. Man does not lie because he's a liar. He's a liar because he lies. He is not an... He does not commit adultery because he's an adulterer. He's an adulterer because he commits adultery. He is a sinner because he commits sin. When lust is conceived, he bringeth forth sin, and sin is a transgression of the law. And man is not all these things. He becomes these things as he disobeys God and commits the act. We get that straight. Now, this is talking about a brother who does all these things and continues in it, so they put him out of the church. So he says, don't you go out and keep company with him just because he's been a brother. Don't you do that. Absent yourself. But it is not the man whose name is John Jones that he's trying to keep you away from. It's the sin that he's doing, because sin is infectious. And whether you sit at a table and listen to it come out of his mouth, listen to what he does, how much fun it is, how much fun he had committing adultery last night, or whether you watch on a film a man committing the same adultery, it's the same thing. Do not keep company with it. Isn't it the same? It's the exact same thing. That's what he's warning against. And I'm afraid that Christians all over America are keeping company with sin and sinners, and he says don't. Now, I don't think we ought to carry this to the legalistic point of view that don't go out to a ball game because there's sinners in the crowd. Because that would mean don't go out of your house because there's sinners in the world. You're in the world, Jesus said, and not hermits and monks and Essenes up hid away in convents someplace. But you're in the world but not of it. Don't associate with any fellowship with them. Delight yourself in it. Watch it or partake of it. But turn your head the other way, denounce it, walk separate from it. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to witness to them. Don't be afraid to walk down the straight same street. Don't be like the Pharisee that has to cross the street and can't walk on the same side of the street with Amahar Rezjo. But recognize that you can walk along the street that hasn't defiled you. It's what comes out of the heart that defiles you, see? And what you allow to go into your heart. And we need to be careful of that. Well, I asked the question again, whatever became of sin? May I give the definition again in the Greek word hamartia? Sin is missing the mark with grave consequences following. Well, before we go on with the rest of the service, I felt, not to try to bring something pleasant, but to deal with like a surgeon with a cancer that is in the group before it gets too big, somewhere to get it cut out by the Holy Ghost. Now you have to let the great surgeon cut it out if it's in you. We all have to do that. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I don't stand here as a righteous person talking to sinners. We're all sinners saved by grace. But the Bible does say, exhort one another daily
that is called today, lest any man be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And so I'm doing my job to help exhort you, and of course I exhort me. We all have sinned. We've all made mistakes. We've all watched sin. We've all stumbled. But that's no reason to keep on stumbling. But like you all, why not think I'll just have you kneel right in your pew? You can turn around and kneel, or just kneel straight, whichever you like to. And Gloria, would you come to the piano, please? Now, I'm not going to presuppose that every man is guilty of going to bad movies or television, watching television. But I want to teach about television. It's subtle. It's subtle. It can be subtle. There's so many marginal things that get worse and worse and worse. Be careful. But I'm trying to say what happened to sin. I mean all kinds of sin. I just happened to pick that tonight because that was the example brought to me, and it kind of disturbed me as to hear that people are watching so much garbage because I'm afraid we'll become like infested, like pigs that eat garbage. And I would tonight like to ask you to examine yourself. The Bible says, judge yourselves that you be not judged. So if you do not judge yourself, judgment begins at the house of God. God will judge us. And I would like to ask you to look into your heart to find something that's not right. Maybe you blame somebody else who's a brother or sister in the Lord. Maybe you have an animosity. Maybe you have a secret pride. Almost secret from you. Maybe there's a secret stubbornness and resistance in your heart. Maybe somebody way back there has hurt you by doing something, or something has happened, and you put the blame, and you've never forgiven, you've never got out of your heart. The Bible says, before you go bring any gifts to me at my altar, you're going to make it right with your brother. And if you can't make it right with your brother right now, get it right with God. Determined to do so. If you have anything in your heart that's not right, I want to go on with God in this assembly. My heart is to move on for God like we've never moved in all our lives. I am hungry for more of God. I want more of God. I feel a peace in my heart with God. And I feel I'm moving up in God. I feel good in God. I'm a long ways from what I want to be in God, in that yielded vessel. I want to experience things I've never experienced in God. I want to know God's heart and mind like I've never known it. I want to have God's revelation like I've never had it. I want to be an extension of God like I've never been. I want to be like Christ. More like Christ than I've ever been. I don't have condemnation hanging on me because everything's been taken care of. But if your heart is condemning you in any way, make it right before God right now. Now I know we all have a long ways to go up, but right now we're talking about going down, dying to self. Going down by getting our rips down, stabilizing, cutting sin out, getting rid of the blight, getting rid of the problems. So we can lift up holy hands before God. So we can come to Him with a pure heart. So God can bless us. God can only bless us in a limited way until we get sin out of our lives. Well, we can't get sin out just by ourselves. We have to yield to God. But there has to be a hatred to sin. There has to be a mourning after righteousness. There has to be a disturbing in the soul when we sin. We have to have some measure of conscience that smites us. We have to say, God, don't let me get away with anything. Let my conscience smite me. Let my ears burn. Bother me, Lord. Help me to be bothered over sin. I don't like us to get to a place where our ears can be white. We're unbothered by sin. We want to keep our conscience tender before God. We want to hate sin. If you hate sin, and you even almost hate yourself because of it, I'm not quite so worried about you. I'm worried about the one who thinks he's okay, who has a ho-hum idea about the whole thing. That's what I'm worried about. I'm not worried about the one who's been moving up in the spirit. Everything's been taken care of, and he knows he's right between him and God. And he has nothing wrong in his heart, in his life. I'm not so worried about that. I'm not worried about that one.